Being here with you this morning, there are a lot of different things that are on my mind. This is the first furlough that we've taken as a family. It's a year-long furlough. We arrived here in January. We'll be leaving in December. And I've just finishing up visiting all the churches in the Presbytery of Northern California, where I'm a member. And at the end of June, we're going to be taking a cross-country trip, driving from California, winding up in New Jersey eventually. So all those miles, we have about 2 weeks to take that trip and roughly 9 churches to stop at to visit. We're also have been blessed with a vehicle that has been trustworthy up to this point. However, it is 16 years old and has over 200,000 miles. It is a Toyota, which I'm very thankful for. But it's on my mind, and having to make so many stops, taking our entire family, going from church to church, making sure we're on time at every place, and so on, things like that. When we arrive, we were going to stop in Ohio, where I've been asked to do a Presbytery youth camp for a whole week. So another thing I'm thinking of is, after taking that two-week trip, doing all the visiting, am I going to have the energy that I'm going to need to sustain me for another week of speaking at a youth camp? On top of that, when we arrive in New Jersey, I've been blessed with the opportunity to start the Doctors of Ministry program at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia with a counseling emphasis. I'm excited about that. However, I just received my list of about 20 books that I have to read before my courses start, several papers to write. And so now I'm trying to figure out how am I going to do all of that while I'm doing all of this. On top of that, I'll stop soon, don't worry, is the mission in Uruguay that continues on. I'm still part of the mission, and we have 2 missionary families down there right now that are working, but we communicate every week back and forth. They have issues and things coming up constantly, and we had just started actually a new church plant there. So here I knew that I was leaving for an entire year, a work that's just begun. And it's on my mind. And brothers and sisters, I would love to stand up here and tell you that these things that I'm thinking about are just concerns of mine. But I know very well that there's often a very fine line between what are concerns and what become worries. And I've seen myself crossing over that line different ways. How is that? Well, when I'm getting distracted, when I can tell I'm not listening to my children when they're trying to get my attention, when I'm getting grumpy around the house, all different ways in which anxiety begins to manifest itself. You know, the dictionary defines anxiety as being subjected to persistent or nagging attention, being afflicted with mental distress or agitation. Believe it or not, the original meaning of the word comes from the German language. It means to strangle. And that's what worry does. It strangles the joy out of our life. You might remember the parable of the sower that our Lord Jesus told. Now the farmer goes out spreading the seed, and he spreads it on a certain soil, and it seems to be doing well. Well, what springs up? The weeds spring up and begin to choke it out. And he calls them the weeds of the worries of this life. And the message is this, that you and I can't be living faithfully for God when we let our worries strangle us. And so we hear the voice of our Lord Jesus telling us, don't worry. And he gives us 4 truths that keep us from worrying. Jesus is not here giving the little platitudes of life we often hear around us, like that song many years ago, don't worry, be happy, kind of thing, or what you hear a lot now is no worries type of thing. Our Savior gives us 4 solid truths that remind us of how God is faithful and enable us to trust more in Him. I'm going to share those with you this morning from Matthew chapter 6. Because Jesus, first of all, is saying, and this is principle number 1, life itself is worth far more than the things we typically worry about. It's much more bigger, grander, more wonderful than the things we worry about. Verse 25, look there with me. Jesus begins saying, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" So, beloved, what is life all about? Is it just about what we eat or what we wear? Well, that's what the advertisers want us to think. Whatever you can buy to make yourself feel better or look better, that's what life is really about. Advertisers are smart. They know that it's our nature to chase after material stuff as if that's the reason for our existence. You know, this is why Jesus, even back in verse 19 here, he warns us, saying in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." Beloved, you and I are children of God. Our life involves far more than just the stuff that we need or even the things that we want. So that what we eat or what we drink, what we wear, whatever we've been given, whatever we earn, is really meant to be used for one purpose. What is the chief end of man? You can tell me. Westminster Shorter Catechism. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Right. We live to glorify God. Or how 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul puts it, "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." You and I grow in our love for God as our Creator. Jenny and I have had the opportunity here on furlough to go down to Puerto Rico. We have several churches there, visiting the churches. And they sent us because we can basically speak Spanish. So that was kind of the reason for going. It was a wonderful time. And we had the opportunity to go out on a bioluminescent tour where they take you out in kayaks into the middle of this bay at night. And it's a bay where there's a number of chemical reactions that go on in the ocean all the time, but they're gathered specifically into this bay in such a concentration that you can see them. And it makes whatever's under your kayak glow. So as I was there, I reached down. I grabbed up a little handful of water. My wife did this first, and she showed me how to do it. And I was just looking at it, and it was sparkling, twinkling. And at the same time, the stars way above were twinkling in the night sky. And here I was, just thinking, wow, I'm surrounded by twinklingness, you know? God is in the heavens above me. His creation is in the waters below me. In everything there is, everything I see and feel and hear and smell, God has made it all. What a wonderful Creator we have. But you know, we also grow in thankfulness to Him as our Savior. And how this Creator loved us so much to send His only Son into this world to take on our sin for us. And to give His life that we might have this relationship with Him as our Heavenly Father. And so we listen to Him in His word that He gives us. And we love Him by putting it into practice. It's all a part of glorifying Him. And beloved, as you and I fill ourselves with God, our lives overflow with love for others. We invest ourselves in people around us. Why? Because we want them to come to know the only God that loves us perfectly. This is what life really is about. This is what our life revolves around. Okay? It's not the things that we think we need or think we want. And along with this, beloved, we should also remember that our lives do not come from us to begin with. How many of you decided to be born? Show of hands. You did. Well, that's great. You have to share that with me later. How many of you this morning thought, I'm going to pop my eyes open and start breathing? Don't raise your hand again. Our Heavenly Father made us, created us. You know Psalm 139, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And the one who has made us continues to sustain us every day. Of course, we need to work, right? We need to provide what we need. But who provides us with work? God does. Where do our gifts and abilities come from? From God. Who keeps us healthy so we can keep going to work every day? You know the answer. Our God does. I hope you can see what Jesus is getting at. Life itself is far bigger, far greater, far more important than caring about what we want or what we even need. Beloved, worrying really drains away the energy that we should be devoting to loving and serving the Lord. Knowing that He provides for us frees us to love and serve Him. Isn't this what Martha had to learn? When we read in the Gospel of Luke about how Jesus and His disciples suddenly stopped by Martha's house, Martha and Mary together, the two sisters. He comes in. What does Mary do? She sits down, starts listening to Jesus. What does Martha do? She starts rushing around, getting dinner ready. You can imagine suddenly having 12 men show up in your house and trying to put something on for them, getting frustrated. Jesus, don't you care that my sister shoved all this off on me? Tell her to help me. And the Lord's words, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken from her. How often are you and I like Martha? Always something more important to do. Always something else we have to take care of. There's always something that has to get done. If I don't do it, nobody else will. Do you know what's driving us that way? It's very often our worries. It's what we're worried about. We're preoccupied with the stuff of life when we really need to be preoccupied with Jesus, with knowing Him. Well, what else is going to keep us from worrying, beloved? What else does Jesus say here in this text? Well, He reminds us that our Heavenly Father takes care of us. Something we always need to remember. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, as He's preaching, He makes it very clear that God is our Father. Some 17 times in this text, Jesus calls God our Father. And so it's very obvious that it's terribly important that we need to depend on God as our perfect Father in heaven. And we know that good fathers take care of their families. That's their role. That's their God-given responsibility. They know what the children need, and they're committed to meeting their needs. Dads, let me ask you, isn't it nice at times just to sit back and to listen to your kids interacting? They're just playing around, they're goofing off together, and they're not stressed about what they're going to have for dinner, where they're going to sleep that night, what they're going to put on to wear the next day, unless maybe they're teenagers. Sometimes that tends to happen. But why aren't they? Because you're taking care of them. Because you provided those things for them. That's exactly what God is for us. He's our Father that takes care of all of our needs. He's the Father that takes care of all of creation. And us, especially. That's what Jesus' point here is when He says in verse 26, where are we supposed to look? To the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and that your Heavenly Father feeds them. So you look at the birds. Well, how are birds supposed to keep us from worrying exactly? Well, they don't work like we do. They don't put out the amount of effort that we do. They don't take the time to prepare food or to produce food for themselves. But they have what they need. Why? Because God feeds them. The worms, the insects, whatever else they like to eat. Of course, it's not only the birds that God provides for, like our brother Dave read this morning in Psalm 145. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them their food in due season. You open Your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. And what does Jesus ask them? Are you not worth much more than the birds? Well, are you? You can answer me. Are you? Of course you are. Because God made you in His own image. He made you like Himself. You think, you reason, you communicate, you love, you live in relationship with one another. Your abilities surpass any other thing that God has made. And so as God takes care of the tiniest little bird, the most insignificant part of His creation, certainly He's going to take care of you. But yet your value, brothers and sisters, goes way, way beyond that. Because you are a child of God. Because before the foundation of the world, before He spoke anything into existence, He chose to set His love on you. And to make you His own and to call you out of a world of sin and into His everlasting inheritance. To be with you forever. And to do that, He redeemed you. He bought you, beloved, with the blood of His only Son. His perfect Son. And through that blood, He forgave how many of your sins? All of your sins. As we'll be reminded here at the table today. Wiped away all of your sins, the guilt of your sins taken away. He has adopted you as His own child and His own family to care for you and to love you. He has guaranteed you an inheritance in heaven that is never going to perish, spoil, or fade. That is all of yours. All belongs to you. So as God takes care of the little birds, certainly He's going to take care of you. But just don't look at the birds. There's more to look at, Jesus says in verse 28. See how the lilies of the field grow. Take a look at the flowers as well. Our Lord is talking about the common flowers that grew in the fields of Palestine. People would normally go out, gather them and dry them and use them for fuel in order to make their bread. And He says, look at how beautiful these flowers are dressed. They don't work. They don't do any sewing. They don't dye any material. They don't do anything. And then He says the clincher. But not even Solomon was dressed in such splendor as these flowers. Exactly how amazing was Solomon in all of his splendor and glory? Just listen for a moment to 1 Kings chapter 10. Let me read a few words for you. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. That is about 25 tons. Besides that which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants, and from all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land, the king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. And Jesus declares that all of this is nothing compared to one little flower in the field. How can that be? Because God Himself intricately designed that flower. Because every little flower has a quality, it has a form, it has a design, a texture, a substance that man with all of his resources can never imitate. A flower that appears so simple was made in the wisdom of an infinite God. And here's where our Savior nails us. In verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? These are just little flowers. You step on them all day long. They're a fire starter. That's all they are. But if God invests Himself with such wisdom and power in little flowers, He has certainly invested Himself completely in you, child of God. I've been reading lately through A.W. Pink's The Attributes of God. And reading through that, I came to the attribute of His faithfulness. And here's what Pink says. The apprehension of God's faithfulness will preserve us from worry. To be full of care. To view our situation with dark forebodings. To anticipate tomorrow with sad anxiety. Is to reflect poorly upon the faithfulness of God. He who has cared for His child through all the years will not forsake him in old age. He who has heard your prayers in the past will not refuse to supply your need in the present emergency. Way up on a high tension wire, there sat two birds that were laughing hysterically with each other. They looked down and they saw how people are so anxious, so worried about stuff so much of the time. And so they talked for a long time back and forth trying to figure out the reason. Until one of them came to a conclusion. And so he told his birdie friend, they must be so full of anxiety because they just don't have the same father as we do. Beloved, I don't know about you, but there are some mornings when I wake up and the first thing that comes to my mind is the long list of things that I have to do. But the more I've been thinking about Jesus and his words, tell me not to worry, the more I've been turning my mind away from that list and listening for the bird songs in the morning. And usually if I listen long enough, I can hear them. And I'm reminded that as well as God cares for all of his creation, how much more is he going to take care of me? I can go back to my list knowing that God's going to see me through it. What worries you today? What are you worried about this morning? Don't you have the same Father as the birds and the flowers? Are you not certainly worth far, far more than they? Your Father will take care of you. Jesus reminds us our Father cares for us. He reminds us that life is far more important than the things we typically worry about. What does he tell us in verse 27? Something very practical. That we can do nothing about situations that are outside of our control. So we need not worry. Verse 27. Which of you, Jesus asks, excuse me just a second. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? That's a rhetorical question, right? I mean, the answer is no one. Nobody knows how many years we have. We know that we're born. We know that we live a number of years, and we know that we're going to die. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. How long we live is completely out of our control. Of course, we should take care of ourselves. We need to eat well, exercise, drive carefully. But it's only God that has control over the length of our lives. So it makes no sense to worry about something we can do nothing about. Every moment of our lives is completely in the hands of our Heavenly Father. Don't you ever wonder as to how many things we actually worry about that never do happen anyway in the future to come? Now, I think about this pretty much every time I get on an airplane. Many of you will be getting on an airplane very soon, I think sometime today or tomorrow. Minutes before taking off, I'm sitting there thinking that, okay, this flight is completely out of my control. I am not the pilot, and everybody's thankful that I am not. I don't know how to fly the plane. I know that if this is the day that I'm supposed to die, that I'm going to be with my Jesus forever. There's really nothing for me to worry about. And whether we're in an airplane, whether we're in a car, at home, we can't control the length of our life. So there's nothing to worry about. Instead, we should be trusting in God's grace, his protection. Do any of you have the King James with you this morning? Okay, well, I'll share it with you anyway. In verse 27, the King James says something a little bit different. It says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit, not a single hour, but a single cubit to his height? Cubit's about 18 inches. The phrase in the original Greek language can refer really to both ideas because they both point to something that we have no power to change, whether it's how long we live or whether it's how tall we are. Some of you this morning might be feeling a little vertically challenged in your life, That doesn't run in my family, but some of you may be feeling that way. And if you want to, you could go home, get on the internet, check out the diet of your favorite basketball player, and lay out a plan, follow that diet as well as you can to grow taller. If you want to, every night before you go to bed, you could do your exercises and stretch as high as you can to the ceiling. But I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed, because you wake up the next morning about the same height as, well, pretty much the same height as you were. It's out of your control. You know, Jesus presents the same idea from a different angle. Look at verse 34 at the end of the chapter with me. When he says, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we're not supposed to worry about the future. Why not? Because it's outside our control. Because we don't even know if we're going to have a tomorrow. As a matter of fact, tomorrow could very well bring something that hits us very hard. But there's nothing we can do to change it. Instead of worrying about tomorrow, the Lord tells us to live just one day at a time. As a matter of fact, the whole Word of God really gives us that counsel. Teaches us to take one day at a time. If you recall, when God led his people Israel through the desert and he gave them manna to eat, how much did he give them? Only enough for each day. Because they had to learn to trust the Lord to sustain them. The book of Lamentations tells us that the mercies of God are new every morning. That is, we learn to delight in God's blessings that he pours into our life one morning at a time. Here in Jesus' sermon, earlier in chapter 6, he gives us the Lord's Prayer. And how are we supposed to pray? Father, give us our daily bread. Right. And here again in this morning's text, Jesus tells us to take on today's challenges without worrying about tomorrow's. And so we need to take just one day at a time. So, beloved, what are you worrying about today? Can you do something about it? If so, then by all means, do what you can. Do what the Lord has placed in your power to do. But if it's out of your control, and you and I find ourselves in situations so frequently that are out of our control, what do you need to do? You need to pray. We need to pray. Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And as we pray, what does the Lord promise? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus gives us one other reason to avoid being anxious here in his text. Verses 31 to 33 towards the end. And it's simply that as children of God, you and I can't be acting like the rest of the world, because the rest of the world worries. Verse 31, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Jesus says the pagans, or the Gentiles, seek after all these things. Well, who are the Gentiles? Who are the pagans? He's referring to anyone that doesn't know God as their Savior. They seek after earthly stuff, whether it's houses or cars or riches or whatever they can possess. Why do they do that? Because they haven't experienced the treasures of heaven. They're not able to think about things beyond the limits of this world. They don't have any hope in a life that's going to last forever. And so, really, it makes sense that people chase after all the possessions they can to give them a sense of security in this life. But what happens? Instead of feeling secure, they feel anxious because they're afraid to lose what they have. People actually live out their lives denying the reality that when death comes to their door, they're going to lose it all. But tell me, beloved, what makes the difference between us and the rest of the world? We're children of the Heavenly Father. A Father that knows everything. He knows far better than we do what we need. Our Lord already covered that back in chapter 5, verses 7 to 8, when He taught them to pray. Do you remember what He said? When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for the many words. Don't be like them, for your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. We are no strangers to God. We've been rescued from the punishment we deserve from our sin, punishment we know we deserve. Every day we experience His grace and His goodness. And so, therefore, how can we be so worried about our life, acting like we know nothing about God's love? We can't act like that. Instead of seeking the things of this life, what is it we are to be seeking? You should know the answer to that before me even telling you. Verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, Jesus says. In the original language, the word for seek here, seeking first, carries the sense of searching for something that you've lost. I have a really bad habit that I've had for many years. I lose my keys very easily. So when I misplace my keys, what do? I start looking, but I've been trying to train myself into the habit of stopping to pray before I start looking. I know that God knows exactly where they're at, and I'm asking Him to show me. And when I finish praying, I check every place that I normally put them, and if they're not there, I stop and think of the last time that I had them in my hands. Sometimes, I even have to sit down and close my eyes and imagine where I was the last time they were in my hands. So this is a serious search. It has to be. Because that car is not going anywhere until I find my keys. And I'm not going anywhere until I find my keys. That's the kind of seeking, beloved, that we do for the kingdom of God. That's the kind of seeking that we're meant to do for His righteousness. An intense, single-minded, totally committed search. It is a search that's meant to consume us as people who love the Lord with all our heart. But tell me, how are we to be consumed with seeking out His righteousness when we're consumed with worrying about the stuff in this life? And so if you and I are to seek after Jesus, at the same time, we have to remove the things of the world from the center of our lives. There's only one center of our lives. Either it's Jesus Christ, His will and His righteousness, or it's going to be the world and its will. Beloved, it can never be both. Our relationship with God has to be what consumes us, seeking Him and His righteousness. What are you seeking this morning? Are you seeking something more than God? What is more important to you than doing His will and following His word? Beloved, I can tell you without a doubt that whatever it is, and listen to me, whatever activity, whatever person it might be, this is going to be the source of your worry. Because you have to have this thing, this activity, this person, to be satisfied. Listen to me very carefully. You are not going to be satisfied. You are putting in place of God something that is not God. That's what unbelieving people do. But that's not you. You're a child of God. Only seeking after Him, only seeking after knowing Him, doing His will, that is what's going to satisfy you. That's what's going to bring you contentment. So, beloved, whatever it is that might be in your heart today, whatever you might be seeking more than God, I challenge you, encourage you, lovingly repent of it. Turn away from it. Remove it from the center of your attention. Put it instead in its proper place, beneath the cross of Jesus Christ. Make your commitment to your Lord Jesus your highest priority. And friends, if you're here visiting with us today, And if you've not yet come to know this Lord Jesus, if you've not come yet to see yourself as a sinner in need of forgiveness from God, then please look at your own heart today. Think through what it is that you're worshiping, because you're worshiping something. God created every one of us to worship. And if you're not loving God, then you're loving something else. So friends, turn away from whatever it is that is taking all of your attention and time. And instead, come to God, seeking His forgiveness for sin, seeking a relationship to know the God of the universe as your own Heavenly Father. And you'll come to know forgiveness, and you'll come to know peace, and living out your life with God Himself. In verse 33, Jesus says one last thing. What does He promise to all who seek after Him and His kingdom? All these things will be added to you, He says. All these things. Did you know Jesus is only echoing what David in the Old Testament already declared in Psalm 34? He said, "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions, they suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Beloved, brothers and sisters, do you believe that? Do you believe that? During our last 3 years living in Uruguay, we've had a variety of experiences. There was one time when my wife was attacked on the street, and the Lord graciously protected her. Feel free to ask her about that later on during the presentation. She'd love to tell you what she did. The short of the story is, don't mess with my wife when she has grocery bags in her hands. There was another time somebody threw a stone through our window. And none of us were harmed. On two separate occasions, our house was broken into, and the Lord protected us. And He even replaced some of our stolen possessions. And I can also testify to you that not a single day during that time did I ever wake up in the morning wondering what we were going to have for breakfast. We never went a single day without enough food to eat, plenty of clothing to wear, our needs taken care of. Not only that, but far more than that is what we've enjoyed. Our Father, who has been faithful to our family, our Father, who has been faithful to you, will continue to be faithful to you. He does not change. And beloved, His past faithfulness should keep us from worrying about the future. He will be faithful. So what are you worrying about? Listen to the voice of your Savior. Stop it. Stop worrying. Because life itself is far more important than the things that we typically worry about. Because God, who is the Father of all creation, is so much more so your own Heavenly Father, and He takes care of you. Because you and I can't change the things that are outside of our control, don't worry about them. Because you and I are children of God, we're not like the rest of the world. And so we can't be living like the rest of the world. Instead, as a child of God, you seek Him and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Beloved, may our Lord Jesus be working in our hearts to give us peace and enable us to pray and to cast our cares upon Him, because He cares for us. Let's pray.